partly because you plan it in about September, you're never quite sure how you're going to feel at the turn of a year. And there's always a danger you've had too much rest over the Christmas break, or not enough. And I suppose I stand here facing the year ahead in the same sort of condition that you do. Well, some of you do. We want to hear, don't we, from God, hear from his word. We want to be open that God will speak to us today and as we go through this series in Acts. Not only do we want to let God speak through his word, we want to declare that God has spoken in his word, and we want to ask God that we have ears to hear and that we are shaped by this message. I am struck again as we worship and as we pray the need for God's spirit to work in us, to shape us, to change us. We can be quite become quite hardened to listening, to openness. We can put up our barriers and we can, well, I know the story, etc., etc. And it's important at the beginning of this year that we try to cultivate an openness to God, that we might hear from him and be able to minister to one another as the Spirit prompts and guides. There can be a bit of tardiness at the end of the Christmas festivities. There's a lot of ill health around. I could hear some coughs and splutters this morning. And anyone sitting near will probably be coughing and spluttering next week. No, Neil's just about better. Maybe there's a mixture of hopes and fears for the year ahead. But we want to be expectant as a church, don't we, that God will work in us and through us. So we're starting this morning a short series from Acts, connected by stories which have baptism as part of their experience and part of the narrative. Why Acts? Well, it's good to do this at the beginning of the year because Acts is full of action. It's the Acts of the Apostles, or as some people have said, it should be called the Acts of the Spirit. We see both here the actions of apostles and the activity of God's Spirit, and both would be correct descriptions. And it's worth noting and reflecting upon this fact that if we want God to be at work in us, he works through us as his people. And we can often sing and say, we want God to be at work, but it comes as we walk in faith, as we step out in obedience. So there's things for us to reflect on there. Maybe we could say that we offer our loaves and fish to God and he will multiply them, but we do participate in God's work. Either way, the story and the narrative of Acts is an apologetics for the church's mission into the world and God's work through the church, which we continue in that tradition of God's work in the church. And baptism is a profound symbol. It's a profound symbol. It's maybe more so amid a post-Christian society to say we are baptized into Christ in a post-Christendom society is a radical statement to make. Baptism itself signifies, in theory, an end to bolt on religion. It signifies an end to Sunday faith. I'd even say that baptism signifies an end to feel-good Christianity. We are baptized into all that God has for us. It's a whole of life faith. We immerse, we drench the whole of life into this covenant relationship with God. Baptism signifies this here is where I stand mentality, for better, for worse, through good times and through difficult times, through times of blessing and through times of trial. Baptism signifies that we are under new management. It's not about co-ownership, but about God's ownership. So as we face the year ahead, we may be thinking about this idea of mission into the world and doing the work of God, but also being baptized as a matter of handing our lives over with all that might entail. But this series isn't a study on baptism as such, but seeing what this baptized life looks like in terms of an experience of God's grace and participation in the life of the church and mission in the world. And each passage that we explore, and today is slightly introductory, will have baptism marking a significant moment in the story. So we're going to discover for ourselves what it means to have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and what it means to live out this faith in the world. One of the most amazing stories in the Bible and most amazing prophetic books is Hosea. Now, I've had people come to me once or twice and say, God's told us to get married. And I sit and listen to the way they both felt cool to one another. And after a while, I'll ask simply, actually, do you fancy her as well? I mean, you've got to live with her, or you've got to live with him. But they have this sense of call. Hosea was called by God to marry an adulterous woman. Not the perfect bridal choice by most people's sort of expectations. Sadly for Hosea, it's a difficult time, and she continues in her adulterous ways. And Hosea is called to show her love again, though she's loved by another. Well, that must have been some home to be in, and some call of God. And the NIV heading says this: Hosea's reconciliation with his wife. Forgiveness is not primarily about the removal of guilt, or not solely about the removal of guilt, so much as the restoration of persons together. Forgiveness is not primarily just about the removal of an individual's guilt, so much as restoration of persons together. If you look at the judicial system within Israel, it's not just about appeasing wrath or making fair punishment, it's about restoration. And with this image, God is husband, Israel the wife, who's having it away with other men, but God still loves her. To be forgiven is not just a matter of alleviating guilt, it's a matter of having her back into the home, even into the bed again. It's truly about restoration. And Peter's first sermon here in Acts is not just about Israel's failing regarding law keeping, or not even about that at all, but about her culpability regarding the death of Jesus. In verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. Okay, all Israel, this is what's happened. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They may at the time felt their actions were righteous, but God has made Jesus Lord and Christ, and it's him who the Jews have crucified. And they're now counted as the wicked. And Peter's first sermon is an exposition on Old Testament texts, particularly Psalm 110, which point to Jesus being the Christ and are here serving to explain the outpouring of the Spirit. And the crowd are cut to the heart and ask what they should do. And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And it says those who accepted the message were baptized, and 3,000 were added. That's pretty serious church growth on that day. I just want to close and the second half of this talk by focusing on the words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Not so much to encourage us to call to baptism as a reminder that the baptized life is one of ongoing repentance and ongoing forgiveness. Ongoing repentance and ongoing forgiveness. Now, this sermon is addressed to Israel, and it's specific to Israel, men of Israel, including that's the whole of Israel. But we find ourselves included in it. Not because we want to just highlight the fact we're loaded with maybe personal guilt, but because by our very nature as Gentiles, we were naturally dead from God. I didn't quite register we're going to have our readings from Ephesians, but it ties in with what I had here. When Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we Gentiles were dead, excluded from Israel and the covenants, and without God. So in a sense, as Gentiles, we know this experience of separation. We can be in a danger sometimes of presuming, well, actually, we weren't that far from God. We were on the edge, probably. Maybe because of our good heart and our religious mind, we've stepped forward now into the fold, and we can maybe be quite pleased with ourselves of being so wise and so thoughtful. But nothing can be further from the truth. We were separated. Remember Hosea's image of the adulterous wife in the room of another man. We were in that condition. We were so far gone, and yet God has extended his love even to us. And Peter's call was one of repentance, to turn around. That's just not repentance in the mind as some sort of, well, I feel bad about it, but an absolute reorientation of life, a realignment of life. Not to live separately, not to live idolatrously, but to live within the will of God, and to come back into the home, into the fold, to the husband, and to live in union with him. This story, a message of repentance, was the one that John and Jesus had, particularly to Israel, because they had something to repent of. Whereas actually, if you look at Paul's messages to Gentiles, he hasn't got quite such a strong emphasis. They've not sort of fallen away from something as Israel had. But the call to repentance is at the heart of Christian preaching. It's the heart of John the Baptist's message. It's at the heart of Jesus' message. And the baptized life continues to be one of turning. And I want to challenge me and challenge you this morning as to whether you continue to hear that call to repentance. To again aligning your life with the will of God. Maybe we, if we continue the sort of husband-wife metaphor, have walked out the house and are walking in the ways of the world. And the call this morning, at the start of this year, is to repent and to come back to God. Repentance, baptism and forgiveness go together. And baptism throughout the stories in Acts is a sign of repentance, amongst other things that theologically we might say about baptism. It's a sign of repentance. It was the sinner's prayer of the early church. It was a declaration of repentance and faith, just as it was with John the Baptist. And for those who heard this message, the message of God, who realized they needed a change, baptism was that public declaration of a renouncement of an old way of life and an embracing of the way of God. It's a public announcement of accepting the message. Maybe we could have our wedding rings as a modern sort of analogy of what it means, you know, a public sign of a personal decision, a personal choice. And I've just realised I've got it on the wrong finger. Wait, so I won't explain why, don't worry. Maybe I should now. Just my, this finger's a little big sometimes. That is why. And throughout Acts we have this normal process of the message, preaching, of repentance, of baptism, and of the outpouring of the Spirit. And now the culmination of most of these stories is the outpouring of the Spirit, which we're going to get to on another week in this series. But a message comes, this message of the kingdom of God, this message of Christ, which the response is repentance, of a returning, reorientation of life, and then baptism, and then the Spirit. And forgiveness comes not as a reward for our repentance, as if God says, well, I've seen how repentant you are, and I'm going to forgive you. Man, if it was that, but how repentant does one have to be? How often do we have to repent of not really feeling that repentant? No, repentance is our response to God's forgiveness that comes in Christ. We are forgiven because of the cross, not because we've repented and believed. If you can see the sort of slight nuance there. To be baptized into the name of Jesus is about coming under his authority. It means to be joined with him, to be stamped with his name. With great excitement, we watched the program about the regeneration of Doctor Who. Did anyone see that? The new guy who's going to be doing it? Anyone else watch that? A few of you did. This is his 11th regeneration. And he's going to come back as a dashing 26-year-old. Which I feel slightly too young for a doctor, but there we go, that's by the by. We as Christians get one chance, or have one experience of regeneration. We have one experience of regeneration. We go from Christlessness to being in Christ. And baptism embodies that regeneration, a repenting from sinfulness, and an experience of the forgiveness that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. And forgiveness, that means we are restored to God, restored back to the Father's plans for his church and for his world. And I want to encourage you at the beginning of 2008 that we are God's people, and that Jesus Christ, in purchasing forgiveness for us, has restored us to God. reconciled us, brought us together with God. And this is the start point of all ministry and of all our spiritual life, is about being forgiven. And we can lose the wonder of that because we sometimes forget just how far away we were. That we were actually dead in our sins. That's not just sort of saying I was a bad person, whether you're good or bad. It's actually just saying you were far from God and far from his covenant. But through Jesus Christ, we have been invited, loved, welcomed. Maybe at the beginning of this year, you need to repent of a specific thing. Maybe God would, in this time, put his finger on something which you know needs to be put right. You know it's not commensurate with a Christian walk. Maybe you just need to, at the beginning of this year, think about what it means to be baptized and what it means to be stamped with the name of Jesus Christ and how that is your identity as you face the year ahead. Not a bolt-on, not a Sunday thing, but actually what shapes life and directs life. And maybe also we need to, as a church, capture again the joy of being forgiven and all that means. We lose that joy sometimes because we think we've sort of half deserve it. Jesus says, those who've been forgiven much love much. Maybe we need to really appreciate again what God has done for us. We're going to do that now by sharing communion together. And just as Peter in this sermon retold the gospel of Christ to his audience, so it is represented to us in the bread and the wine. If we lose sight of God's perfection, his absolute holiness, his hatred of sin, or if we lose sight of our fallenness and we think we're half decent and deserving, then we lose sight of the gulf that was between us and God. We lose the appreciation of the extent of his grace. And we may wonder why Jesus had to die at all. Paul says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and of your sins, once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Shall we say together the confession, which we have on the screen behind us, as we prepare to take the bread and the wine? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our fellow men in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you to the glory of your name. Amen. And we're going to sing You Led Me to the Cross as a devotional song, a song of worship. We'll stand to sing.